And then when he's done that, then Will Horace is going to come up and officially get us off the go. So, Chris.
Well, thank you, Don, for giving me this couple of minutes. Yeah, you've probably seen from Sue's newsletter that I've got a new book coming out, and it's really interesting how the stones cry out. My previous book was inspired by a question from Don about 3 Easters ago, when he asked us to visualize a person or a viewpoint in the Easter story, and I fell upon the stones. Well, not literally, but I
Yes.
chose stones. Well, this new one is about our experiences in France, in Provence, where I know some of you have been. And 20 years ago, we had the privilege, and it really was a privilege, to buy a property down there. And the book tells the many stories. Some of them humorous, some of them humiliating, but all of them, an Englishman abroad type humor. But what's really interesting is Don, as we all know, has been on the theme of kingdom for a while now, and actually interwoven into this book, and I think partly connected to the teaching that we've been receiving. Is are interesting insights on kingdom. I'll just give you two or three examples to give you a flavor, and then I'll let us get on. But take for example the way that the kingdom is a precious secret, and we know that the story, the parable of the treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and then covered up. You know that illustration that Jesus uses, and it was very much like that when we first bought the property. Celia, bless her, and she's not here on the screen today, called us and said, "You've got to get down here quick. There's a property just come on the market, and there's people sniffing around." And so we jumped on a plane the following Friday. Fortunately, the plane was there when we jumped on, and sure enough, it was a lovely property. And there's a little bit cloak and dagger as in terms of buying it, because we knew there are other people, including clients of Bob and Celia. So we it was kind of yeah, will we get it? Will we not get it? And it felt a bit like treasure in a field, and God was very good, and allowed us to find it and buy it. And then there was another example, well, a very similar one about kingdom being slow. Like yeast hidden by the
Yeast,
woman
yes.
in the meal, in the
Bread.
she was leavening the loaf. And our experience, I guess some of you may have had this experience too, in a new culture, it was just a slow getting used to, getting familiar with and understanding the place we were. And isn't that a bit like a kingdom? It's kind of slow realization rather than storming the kingdom. And but influential, slow but influential. And of course, going into the shops, well, my French is not too good, and the number of times I've been in shops and ordered things or tried to order things and came out with the wrong thing or a different thing. But not admitting that that's not what I wanted. And so there's a humbling dimension to the kingdom. We it's almost like we have to leave everything behind, and not make too many assumptions and go in with our own agenda. It's kind of abandoning that. And isn't that what Nicodemus was told by Jesus? Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you won't enter the kingdom of God. So it's like abandoning and then enjoying what happens next. And one other example is actually from Hebrews, not from Jesus, but the writer to the Hebrews says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken."
Yes.
And like all of us, again, we've had our moments. Our down moments, Hi, Celia. Just talking about the book in about France, which you know very well, because you've edited some of it. We've had water running down, rain running down the inside of our living room, because the roof was defective and needed to be replaced. We've had overflowing fossseptics, which is the sewage system. We've had occasional run-ins with neighbors, as is often the case. And then at the moment, we've got a kind of invasion of bees coming to drink water at our pool. But the thing about the kingdom being unshakable, through all of those ups and downs, we have just so enjoyed God's presence. His kingdom is here. It's in our midst. This is what he says, isn't it? And I guess we've just proved that, or found ourselves proving it, or Jesus proving it to us, because in all of those ups and downs, we've really experienced his presence and his kingdom among us. And I could go on. I mean, the fact that it's the mysterious kingdom. I'll finish with this. This is a really lovely example. One of our friends we've made through Bob and Celia originally is a guy called Emmanuel, who is a vignerolo. He looks after a vineyard, and each summer, or each autumn, his father, who's now passed on, used to say, "We must hand pick one field of grapes at least, to keep the tradition going." And we were involved in that several times, and it just one of the most memorable things we've done, I think. The closeness to the soil, the rustling the leaves of the vines, and just the camaraderie amongst the pickers. Something quite sacred about it all, and then enjoying the vintage when it's finally comes through. And isn't it interesting that Jesus says the kingdom of God is as a man, as if a man should scatter seed upon the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He knows not how. Emmanuel, he's not a believer, I don't think, although his name means, of course, God with us. He's very reliant, of course, on the weather, on the sunshine, on the rain, and the vines just grow. And he enjoys and exults in the harvest, and we've been able to enjoy and join him in that several seasons. And again, another facet of kingdom, mysterious. There's a lot of it we just don't understand, but it happens, and it happens regularly, and we know God's behind it. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
So anyway, there's some snippets from the book, if you're interested. And permit me to say that you're very welcome to pre-order using the link I gave. You might want to hang on, though, because I'm not sure what's going to happen in the American market. Packaging and posting to the States is quite expensive, so you could pre-order, but you might find the packaging and posting quite exorbitant. So it might be worth hanging on for Amazon. Not that I like to use them particularly, but that's one. Or, and I just float this, if you've got a Christian bookshop around in any of your locations, like Barnes and Noble, that would be even better, because that would get, if several of you said yes and went into Barnes and Noble or whatever shop it was and said you wanted to order the book, that would alert them to the book, and then they might order a bunch. And then you could get it much more reasonably.
Okay.
But there are details. The main thing I wanted to say was thank you, Don, for your inspiration on kingdom living.
Most welcome, and thanks for putting it all down in writing. I look forward to reading the entire edited script. So,
Yeah.
thanks. All right,
Nice.
horse.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you, Louis.
I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18. And it says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Yes, it is. Thank you, Father, for giving those words to the writer of 1 Thessalonians so that we can be inspired even today with what is written about you and the love you have for us. We should always be thankful, prayerful, and just knowing that you are our Lord and Savior, and you love us more than we can ever imagine. So I thank you for Don and the message he gives today, Father. Let it be inspirational. Let it be more about the kingdom. And let us just enjoy it. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Is it right there?
That he reads from.
Yeah, good morning and good afternoon, depending on where you happen to be. Yes, we're going to be looking at the kingdom again today. And, you know, the kingdom is, as Chris has already pointed out, there's a mystery to it just because of we have a very limited ability to really understand these things. It goes beyond us. But one of the things about the kingdom that I'm seeing as we spend time looking at these specific things is it's always good news.
Yeah.
You know, when I was growing up, didn't always get the impression that the kingdom was going to bring me good news. And, you know, somewhere in the gospel, it felt like there's going to be warnings, there's going to be disapprovals, there's going to be, you know, finger wagging and whatever, you shouldn't do this, all the shoulda, woulda, coulda things that we talk about. And yet, the more I look at this, I realize more and more, the kingdom is all about the good news that Jesus came to bring. And it is all good news.
Yeah.
Like there's no like, oh, I knew that was going to come. I knew that was going to happen. There's none of that. It's all good news. And so that's why I love going through these specific passages that remind us again of what good news really is. It's all good, capital letters. So more kingdom revealed today on the 21st of April. Let me read my paragraph and then let's get into Mark chapter 2. The disciples' heads reeled with every fresh aspect of this kingdom to which Jesus constantly referred. Sometimes the revelations were simply brand new, never before considered. At other times, the revelations were deeply counterintuitive, harshly in contact with prevailing thought and teaching, raising the ire of the religious elite and unnerving the disciples with the force of their imperious anger.
Mm.
But mostly for these uneducated guys, Jesus' words were a breath of invigorating fresh air. So look at this passage in Mark 2 and these few verses 23 through 28, but I realize how often I've been guilty of just reading to say I've read and not really stopping to look. And so I want us to take a little bit of time to stop and look at what Mark is telling us here this morning. So Mark 2, verse 23. One Saturday, this is out of the Passion. So one Saturday on the day of rest, Jesus and his disciples were walking through a field of wheat. The disciples were hungry, so they plucked off some heads of grain to eat. But when some of the Pharisees saw what was happening, they said to him, "Look, your disciples shouldn't be harvesting grain on the Sabbath." Jesus responded, "Haven't you ever read what King David and his men did when they were hungry? They entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the sacred bread of God's presence. They violated the law by eating bread that only the priests were allowed to eat. But there is one here who is even greater than the temple." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for the sake of people, and not people for the Sabbath. For this reason, the Son of Man exercises his lordship over the Sabbath." And so we often, you know, cite that one verse, you know, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And that's good news to us, especially for those of us who had restricted Sabbath day activities, which I've already complained about. So, but in verse 23, when this is the Sabbath, they're walking through a field of wheat, and Mark just says, "So," because they're walking through a wheat and their field of wheat, and their disciples are hungry, they just start taking off the heads and rubbing them into their hands, and then eating the grains. Well, the disciples had grown up with Sabbath laws. They knew what was allowed and what wasn't allowed on the Sabbath. It wasn't like they'd never heard of this before. So they're just going through the field, and they're, "Hey, there's something to eat right here, a little snack before we get a chance to really eat." So they just started taking it and rubbing it between their hands and eating the seeds as if it was totally natural. So when Mark writes this, he goes straight into, in chapter 3, when Jesus goes into the temple or into the synagogue and heals the man on the Sabbath. So I'm not sure if that's exactly the way it was, but that's how he records these two stories. Mm-hmm. Anyway, they might have been using the wheat field as a shortcut, because the distance you're allowed to walk on the Sabbath was basically from your home to synagogue and back again. That was it. And so maybe the field just provided a shortcut through them. I don't really know. But the disciples are doing this automatically. And so what it brings to mind is the blank in number one is, this is about the kingdom as well, satisfied hunger. The kingdom satisfies our hunger, both physical and spiritual. And they were with Jesus. And so being with Jesus, there was a sense of being in the kingdom, with the kingdom. There was an ease about them that felt like this isn't wrong.
Yeah.
You know, they're so comfortable being with Jesus that what he said to them, what he's told them to this point, just makes them comfortable. And so they don't feel inferior. They don't feel like they're violating anything. They're allowed. They just feel comfortable doing this to satisfy their hunger as they're walking through the field, as they're making their way. And so they're recognizing that one thing about the kingdom is it satisfies hunger. It satisfies them physically. It satisfies them spiritually.
Yes.
And I just see the comfort there with Jesus, that just the ability to just not even think about punishment. And when John will later say, perfect love casts out fear.
Yeah.
See, they're with perfect love, aren't they? Jesus is love. Yes. Jesus is the kingdom. Jesus is the one who loves. And so he casts out fear. They're totally at home, totally at ease And they don't even probably recognize why it is. They couldn't put it into words. But here they are doing something that probably they've never done in their lives on a Sabbath day. And they're just comfortable to do that. And so I think that's one of the things that they're recognizing, that the kingdom satisfies our hunger. You know, we hunger for many things in the world. In our fallenness, we hunger for being at home in the kingdom. That's the hunger that we have. That's what, in one of the quotes I put in one of my notes from Frederick Buechner, said, I think we all, each one of us, hungers really for the kingdom. And so that's what Jesus has done here for the disciples. He's just made it so that they are satisfied in their hunger.
Yeah.
So in verse 24, the disciples hear the Pharisees. Now, so obviously, not obviously, but possibly, they're on their way to the synagogue through the shortcut through the wheat field, and so are the Pharisees. They're going to synagogue too, and they're behind them. And they watch the disciples do this, and so they're probably not very far behind. And the disciples saw what was happening, and they said to Jesus, "Look, your disciples shouldn't be harvesting grain on the Sabbath." The blank in number two is unsatisfied hunger. See, the Pharisees didn't know being at home with Jesus like the disciples did. And their hunger wasn't satisfied because they had so far rejected the kingdom that Jesus came to bring. And so when there's unsatisfied hunger and we don't know how to satisfy it, what do? We develop legalism. If I can't really find my home, if I can't find this place where I feel satisfied and I know the full feeling of being satisfied physically and spiritually, developing rules that I can keep and demanding that those things are being kept, that doesn't replace it, but I can give my energies to trying to put things in a box and force things to happen.
Yeah.
And so the Pharisees are watching, and maybe with a little bit of jealousy because they're hungry too. And here are the disciples, and they're just at ease, and they're just going along without a second thought and just taking these grains and eating them as they walk through. But the unsatisfied hunger of the Pharisees turns into anger. You know, we keep every law. We manage to hold everything to a very high standard. Mm-hmm. And this law that you don't reap on the Sabbath has to be maintained. And this is another reason to accuse Jesus. His disciples are being very unspiritual. They're being worldly, and they're disobeying the very laws of the Sabbath, which, of course, the Pharisees have helped to develop. And as I mentioned in a note there, I realized that there are actually, in the 613 laws, there are 39 specific laws concerning what to do on the Sabbath and what not to do on the Sabbath, which made it practically impossible to live. So they always said it was so difficult, they had to find ways around it. They had to find ways of, just finagling the law just enough to get around it, because it was impossible to live this strict law. And Paul will actually write, even any part of the Old Testament law was never possible. No one lived up to the law. And so that's why sacrifices had to keep being given for the sins and for their disobediences. So the Pharisees are pointing this out, and they're just like, see, Jesus, you know, it's almost like they're accusing Jesus of Well, not you don't even know what the law is, and you're not even demanding this of your disciples. So what kind of a teacher are you if you haven't even told these guys the very basic things about the Sabbath? So there's this unsatisfied hunger, which is a nice contrast, or maybe a poor contrast, really, between the disciples and the Pharisees. And then I find it, at first I was like, I didn't really understand this. And you know, sometimes Jesus responds with situations and questions, and you know, well, how did he get there from the previous verse? But verse 25 and 26, again, Jesus responded to the Pharisees, "Haven't you ever read what King David and his men did when they were hungry? They entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the sacred bread of God's presence. They violated the law by eating bread that only the priests were allowed to eat." And then in the Passion Translation, they add a phrase that is not in major other scriptures, but it's to clarify what Jesus is going to say. But there is one here who is even greater than the temple. So in answer to the Pharisees' difficulty with the disciples, Jesus immediately goes back to the Old Testament, which these Pharisees knew. And he brings out a story immediately. He doesn't have to search for it. He just comes right out with it and says, well, don't you know what this story is? When, you know, this is the story when David was on the run from King Saul, and they were hiding and running away and trying to avoid being captured and killed. And so they went into this. David went in by himself, actually, and that's when he asked for the bread. So this was the bread from the previous day, which was going to be on the table for the priest that day, and there was fresh bread brought in every day to put on the table. So this was not the fresh bread, this was yesterday's. And the priest allowed him to eat that. And so Jesus is using that example, and what he's doing is bringing out that what I'm teaching now is in accordance and is not a violation at all with the story of our people. So in number three, the blank is declared kingdom seamlessness. And I don't know if you've ever heard people say, you know, there's such a contrast, there's such a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament was like this. The God of the New Testament is so different. And, you know, there's a lot of conflict, and there's a lot of contradictory stuff. Jesus is saying, you know what? The kingdom is seamless. All of the story of God fits together. And so what I'm telling you now, Jesus is basically saying to the Pharisees, is these my disciples basically are doing the same thing that David and his men did, because the whole point of the law isn't to shut us down and to find disapproval.
Right.
The whole point of it is to keep us focused on God and to remember who he is and to keep him ever before us. And so using this example back from 1 Samuel must have been a shock to these Pharisees, because they really, I'm sure they thought that they cornered Jesus. Just, he wasn't going to get out of this one. This was a bad thing. This is the Sabbath, and they're disobeying the Sabbath laws. And Jesus is basically saying, nope, the kingdom is the kingdom. Old Testament, New Testament, it's the same. It's seamless transition. And so I'm declaring to you that there is no difference in the old and the new. What is coming, what I'm bringing now, what I'm teaching, what I'm exposing of the kingdom is all the same. Now, picture the disciples. They're hearing this discussion. I mean, when the disciples heard the Pharisees say to Jesus, Tisk, tisk, tisk. Your disciples are reaping and harvesting on the Sabbath. I'm sure some of the disciples immediately dropped the grains that were in their hands and stood there stock still, not showing like, oh, what is going to happen to us now? It doesn't say that. So you can let your imagination run wild, and that's my specialty. So what I can just imagine, I mean, they're afraid of the Pharisees. These guys are the religious elite. They demand a lot from the people, and they're often disapproving, and they're often finding fault with people. So when Jesus brings this story up, I'm sure the disciples didn't quite get it at the beginning. Like, how did he talk about David and his men when he was running from Saul, from what the Pharisees have just said? And so whether they got it then or maybe much later, but they would have understood, oh, Jesus is saying that this is normal. This is part of the kingdom, and it's more about us than just obeying the laws, and we're to be subservient to everything of the law. So it's this seamlessness, I think, is so wonderful to know that what we read in the Old Testament is not going to be a totally different story from what we read in the New Testament. They fit together beautifully. And then the final two verses, this amazing part that we know, then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for the sake of people and not people for the Sabbath. For this reason, the Son of Man exercises his lordship over the Sabbath. And this fits with what he said, there is one here who is even greater than the temple. And it's funny, you know, Jesus gets the boldest when he's confronting the Pharisees. You know, it's almost like he likes this, you know, to just say, guys, here's what's really true. And he's not afraid of them, obviously. And so he can just be bold in his confrontation and be able to say something, whether he said it quite like this or not. But obviously, Jesus is even greater than the temple, right? I mean, he says it himself elsewhere. You know, take this temple down, and in 3 days I will rebuild. And this, so one is greater, one's here that is even greater than the temple. Mm-hmm. And then for this reason, the Son of Man, he actually says, I'm the Son of Man, and I exercise lordship over the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. Yes, there's the Sabbath. Yes, there are some restrictions. And I think he's kind of exposing the fact that they're forcing, you know, they're doing the strain at a gnat. They're just forcing people to get so tied up in obeying these laws. And so the blanket number four is declared kingdom supremacy. Jesus is standing a little taller now. And he's actually not backing down. You know, the times when Jesus would say, it's not my time yet.
Yeah.
It's not yet my time. My time has not yet come. Well, here he's making no bones about this. He's saying, I am the Son of Man, and I am exercising my lordship over the Sabbath, the supremacy. For the disciples, still listening to what Jesus is saying, they're just the bystanders now, because this is a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees, and the disciples just happen to be there. And it's kind of nice, I'm sure. It's like, finally, they realize the heat is off of them, and Jesus is taking the heat for them. And then, you know, because Jesus could have said, well, I didn't tell them they could do that. You know, so guys, what are you doing? You know, like, he could have just put it right back onto them, which is one of a very human thing. You know, I'm not taking responsibility. It's their responsibility. You ask them. But Jesus did. He took it. And so when the disciples realized that, they were more at ease again. And then, you know, he's basically told them this idea that the Sabbath was made for the sake of people, not people for the Sabbath. That was a truth that the disciples already knew. being with Jesus, it gave them that. It made them comfortable to be in his presence and not feel like he's about to bring down condemnation or disapproval on them. And so when he heard them say that, then he goes, "For this reason, the Son of Man exercises his lordship over the Sabbath." It was such an exciting moment for them, because it's one of the few times that Jesus is that clear, that bold about who he is and what he does. So the disciples are seeing clearly here that, first of all, the kingdom satisfies, and maybe they realize for the first time, the kingdom has already satisfied our hunger. There's something in Jesus that makes us want to be there. Because isn't it amazing, really, that these 12 miscellaneous guys from nowhere, seemingly, they managed to hang in for the entire 3.5 years. You know, some people join up for things, you know, colleges, military academies, whatever. And the first year is about what? Culling them, getting rid of those who aren't serious, getting rid of those who don't really want to try hard enough. And that's how they manage to, you know, get to the cream of the crop, the ones who are willing to persevere, to go the distance. All the guys Jesus chose, they stayed. And so they're seeing some amazing things here about the kingdom. And then when they realized that what the Pharisees were doing was expressing their lack of satisfied hunger, it must have even made them feel better. You know, it's like, oh, we're really at home with Jesus. We're really at home in this kingdom that he keeps teaching us about. And then the whole declared seamlessness, that everything they've ever been taught in synagogue fits perfectly with who Jesus is and what he's teaching them now. It's not a break. It's not get rid of the old and in with the new. No, it's a continuation, and Jesus has come to complete. And they've got to be excited with this seamless character of the kingdom that Jesus is presenting. And then the supremacy. It's got to be amazing for the disciples to see Jesus stand up and speak clearly about his supremacy, that he's the Lord, and he's not shying away from it. He's not trying to say it's not yet time. He's declaring it. I am the Lord, and yes, I am Lord of the Sabbath. And, you know, he's also Lord of the harvest, obviously, and in various ways, Jesus declares this. But this is one of the clearest declarations. And so the disciples continue to learn things about the kingdom, this amazing kingdom that Jesus is, that he represents, that he's invited them into. And what a great invitation for us as well. You know, we've been invited into this very same kingdom. Jesus' love for us goes beyond anything we can fully describe. And the kingdom in all its perfection is not one of perfectionism.
Right.
Good point.
And there's a major difference, isn't there? So it's not like I'll never have it all together to get into this kingdom. Jesus' whole point is become like a little child, where you get an opportunity to grow up into this kingdom and find your home.
Yeah.
And so it's just an exciting time for the disciples as they keep learning more and more about this kingdom and the work that is ours to do in it, finding Jesus' approval. And in these few verses, again, I'm just really excited that Jesus didn't turn around to the disciples and try to bring some order to them. All he did was try to bring some teaching to the Pharisees.
Yeah.
What a, wow. As they walked on from there, Jesus, I'm sure when Jesus ended up with his words, something like, "For this reason, the Son of Man exercises his lordship over the Sabbath," I'm sure the Pharisees walked a little slower so there could be a little more distance between Jesus and his disciples, because it's like, I think he just told us, we've been told and didn't know what to say. There was more than one occasion when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, right? And they didn't know what to say. They didn't dare question him anymore, because they knew that if they said this, they were in trouble. If they said this, they were in trouble. So they just chose not to say anything. So Jesus had those amazing comebacks that put them back in their place. But the kingdom is such glorious news for us. Everything about the kingdom is positive for us. There's no catchphrase. There's no, oops, there, I knew there was going to be something that would come up. But no, there is none of that. So it needs to be encouragement for us today in April. And as we come into get closer into this year, we're almost wrapping up 4 months out of the 12. It's amazing. And so Jesus is reminding us again that this is the kingdom he invites us into, and this is wonderfully, wonderfully good news. So let me pray for us, and then let's spend a few minutes talking about our own discoveries of the kingdom, or what these new discoveries mean. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us your word, for those who work so diligently to get it translated for us, making it understandable. Thank you, obviously, for your Holy Spirit, who is really the one who makes it clear to us. So we thank you for this group of men who wrote under the revelation of your Spirit to bring us this information, to help us to understand what we are being invited into. And thank you for the joy of knowing that all about your kingdom is good news. Good news with a capital G, capital N. Thanks for reminding us today. Thank you that you don't call the qualified. You qualify the called. And so we are those who are being called. Thanks for the invitation. Thanks for the beauty of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.